standing on the promises, amen. Even if our church can't meet together on the premises, we can stand on the promises. And that's going to be absolutely true today and tomorrow and the day after that. God's promises are always going to be true, and we're so thankful for that, amen. We're going to be looking tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at a few things tonight, and we'll be able to look in a book that was written about 2,000 years ago, Book of Timothy. The estimated date on 2 Timothy is 66 A.D. 66 A.D., year of our Lord, 66. So that's a long time ago, but we'll be looking into a book written so long ago, but is exactly right about where we are today. And tomorrow it'll be exactly right. And we don't know exactly when all these things are going to take place, but some of these things are taking place right now. And what God says will happen right on time. So it's good to have a book like that. Amen. I don't know of any other religion or any political organization that has a book that is 100% right about everything. But we're so thankful that we have such a book, God's Word. Amen. All right, I want to ask you to look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to pray here in just a minute. We've got lots of folks that are under the weather in one way, shape, or form, whether it's COVID or other things, and folks that are having some problems and troubles. Some got just a little bit of trouble, and some have it a whole lot worse. So we'll pray for those folks, whether you're sick, or whether you're just staying indoors, secluded out of fear, we do understand that we have a God that's able to help us and watch over us and protect us. And it's better to put our trust in Him than to sit around and worry. The worry ain't going to do nothing but make you worse off. So let's go to the Lord and pray about that, and then ask Him to give us some direction out of His Word tonight. If we could get some direction out of His Word, we'll know how to live better this coming week, amen? And this week coming up, you'd do much better to spend it trusting God than you would worrying about stuff you can't control anyway. So let's talk to the one who can control it this evening. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We pray you'd help us now as we come to you, Lord, to get something out of your word. Pray you'd help us. Pray you'd help me. God, guide my lips. Give me wisdom about what to say. Lots of things could be said about this topic. I pray you'd help me not to say anything that I ought not. I pray that you'd help me to say those things that are wise. Help me to say those things, God, that are well within the wise dominion, God. Help me to say things that would be maybe edification for some, maybe a rebuke for others, but I pray that you'd have your will and way. And God, I pray your will be done through the preaching of your word. Bless those that are sick. I pray that you'd help them. Pray you'd put your hand on them and heal them. I pray you'd preserve them and help them, oh God. And Lord, we know that some folks are dealing with the loss of loved ones through this. And Lord, some folks are separated from their loved ones in the hospital. We pray you'd be there, an ever-present help and a present comforter, God. We pray you'd be with them and help them. And Lord, our congregation is scattered tonight, but Lord, I pray you'd help it to not be that way. Though we be everyone in our own homes, I pray you'd help us to have the same mind and the same spirit. And Lord, that we would agree over the scriptures tonight, and that we would set our hearts and minds to follow you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. You'd give us the technology to be able to do this. And I pray, God, that you'd bless, Lord. And oftentimes, if you're listening to preaching on a CD or maybe over YouTube or something like that, maybe it doesn't have exactly the same feel as it does when you're right and present in the church, as the scripture says, when we're all gathered together in one place. But Lord, I pray that this would be a special thing. You would help us, God, to be able to follow you and to, Lord, to experience a move of God through the preaching of your word. And I'll thank you and praise you, God, for what you do. Heal those, God. Help those that need help. Heal those that need healing. And bless each and every one, God, that though they couldn't come out, they take the time, God, to tune in and listen and get something from your word. Bless them. with direction, with leadership. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. God, we know you are the great physician. We know you're our Savior. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us and save us in this time of need. We'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right. Tonight, I don't know. Sometimes I like to name a sermon, but I don't have no name for this sermon except for 2 Timothy chapter 3. So you just have to do the best you can with it. Make up your own title with it, I guess. You know, people say, Preacher Lackey, my old pastor down in North Carolina, they say he sure did have some good names for his sermons. Well, he didn't ever name his sermons. There's a guy there named Dale Hawks made up every sermon title Preacher Lackey ever preached. He just got up and preached. And Brother Dale Hawks, a good, faithful man, wrote down the names to all the sermons, just called it what he thought it ought to be called, and they usually turned out to be right. So at any rate, this message is called 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he says, this know also. So I guess I just got me a title, Some Things You Ought to Know. That'd be a good title for it, wouldn't it? Some Things You Ought to Know. And I tell you, the Bible's full of things you ought to know if you read it. The Bible's full of things you ought to know if you pray about it. Read your Bible and pray and ask God to give you some direction. He'll do that. He'll give you direction. If you ask him to give you a direction, it's not going to be like the Lord said. He said, if your son asks you for a fish, you're not going to give him a stone. You're not going to give him a snake. You get down on your knees and ask God to give you something out of his word, and he'll give it to you. The problem is you want to pick and choose. The Bible's not a buffet. There's a lot of things on the menu, but you don't just get to pick and choose. You take it in the order God gives it to you, or you don't get none. Amen? You can read it all you want to, but if you're not depending on God to direct you in it, then you might get misdirection. Amen? Sometimes I don't know about you, but I'm afraid of the Bible a little bit. So we're not supposed to be afraid of nothing. Who told you that? I'm afraid of walking in traffic, ain't you? You get run over if you do that. Amen. I'm a little bit afraid of the Bible. The reason I'm afraid of the Bible is I don't know what I don't know. Some of you ain't worried about what you don't know. You just read it, and Dr. So-and-so said this. It must be true. Especially, I'm not going to believe it if Dr. So-and-so says it, not till I get in there and read it and find out for myself. Amen. Even if you can find the words on paper, you might have misinterpreted that. Amen. I don't put it past my little pea brain to misinterpret something. So I'm going to pray and ask God to give me better sense than to misinterpret his word. The Bible says the scripture is of no private interpretation. You better leave it to God to tell you what it means. And he's just faithful enough to tell you what it means. Amen? There's some things in here God wants you to know. And you get to the judgment and say, I didn't know that. Ain't going to be no excuse. Because the Bible says that even the sun and the moon and the stars got a story to tell. When a man looks up there and looks at him, all he can see up there is God. Amen? You say, well, that's a bunch of stuff up there, and it just wonder. No, sir, when you look up in the stars at night, and you look up at the sun in the daytime, you see the clouds blowing overhead, and the rain come down, and the sun come out and dry everything up. That's wonderful stuff. That's wonderful. That stuff just don't happen by accident. A cloud that weighs 900 million metric tons just don't float because it evolved to float. No, sir. That's God speaking to you. The same God that makes clouds to float through the air made your hearts to start beating and stop beating. And there's some things in this book he wants you to know. It's time we buckle down and open the book and believed it. It's time believers was believers again, not skeptics. Amen. I got one eye closed and the other one's looking at you kind of sideways if everything in the Bible is kind of skeptical to you. When I read Genesis 1, I believe every word in it just like it was put. When I read Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, I believe it just like it's wrote on the paper. Nothing need to be interpreted. Just look at it and read it and say, boy, that's what God said. That's the way it is. That's the best way to interpret the Bible. You say, what is that? That's a believer's perspective at the Bible. If you read the Bible with the believer's perspective, God will show you some things. And here's some of them. Here's some things God wants you to know. This know also that in the last days, brother, we're there. Now, I don't know how many last days there is. Do you? Paul seemed to indicate that he was living in the last days. And yet, here we are still living. Well, you say, I don't believe a God would have 2,000 years worth of last days. Well, you don't know nothing about a long-suffering God then. God's going to let some of you knotheads live your whole life as a knothead and still bless you from time to time. That's the kind of long-suffering God we got. But you worried about, if God was going to come, he'd have come already. Not if he's long-suffering. Not if he's trying to get through to you. Not if he's trying to save you. Not if he's trying to save your grandma. Not if he's trying to save your kids. Not if he's trying to give you a little bit of time to get over you being such a knothead. Maybe God trying to give you a chance by waiting 2,000 years. What if he waits 250 more? Well, I don't believe we will. Well, what if he does? If he does, he does. I tell you what, we're still in the last days. 250 years, that don't make no difference to me at all. I'm not going to live 250 years. If the Lord waits 350 years, what difference does that make to me? If the Bible says a man live about 70 years, maybe 80 if he's strong, I ain't got that many more days left. Amen. I'm just going to trust God and believe him for the days I got left. Amen. You ever look at this passage of Scripture that way? This know also that in the last days, perilous time, I'm living in my last days. If we get 70 years, I got 20 left. That's last days. Amen. If you're 30 years old, you're living in your last days, bud. You got no promise of tomorrow. You could die tomorrow. That'd go for any 12-year-old on the planet. You're in your last days. And I'll tell you right now, it's perilous times. He said, this know also that in the last days, we're there, we're in the last days. And then he said, perilous times. It's no surprise. We're here. This is it. Perilous times. We're living in them right now. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You're in the end times right now. You're in the last of the last days. I believe that with all my heart. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I know this. You're in the last of the last days. The last of the last days. Well, what's the signs of being in the last of the last days? He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, tell me we're not there. Tell me that's not Revelation chapter 3, Laodicea in church age. It's not just the world out there loving themselves. Everybody inside the church loves them. Every one of them will stand up and give testimony. I'm so rotten. Well, you love rotten old you. I love rotten old me because we live in the last days. Everybody likes to throw off on the Corinthians. The church of Corinth, that's that old carnal church. Yeah, that's you. Well, I got lots of standards. That's you. You probably got standards because you love yourself, not because you love God. If you loved God and had a lot of standards because you love God, you'd sure have more compassion. You'd sure have more grace. You'd sure have more understanding. You'd still be more long-suffering. You'd still pray for people a lot more than you do. But you've got a bunch of standards because they're your standards. Amen. 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 That's right. People lovers of their own selves. I believe that goes right along in the church. For men shall be loved. You know, I love the church. Amen. That means the institution of the church. I love the idea of the church. I love the church house. A lot of people could care less about the church house. Well, the church is a congregation of people. Well, Paul, when he's writing to Timothy here, he says that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God. He's not talking about inside the body. He's talking about inside the organization. Now, this is brick, it's mortar, it's wood, it's pews, it's a pulpit. It's things that aren't the most important, I understand that, but I love this place. Amen. I take my hat off when I come in the church building. You say, why do you do that? Because the Bible says that his house would be called a house of prayer, and the Bible says a man ought not have his hat on when he prays. Come in the house of prayer, you take your hat off. That's the way my dad done. That's the way my granddad done. That's the way my great-great-granddad done, and he wasn't even a saved man. Took his hat off because he had respect for the house of God. He didn't have more respect for himself and what he wanted to do than he did about God's house. Bless God, you don't tell me to take my hat off. I know we ain't going to tell you nothing, you old rebel. You might not even get to heaven. Amen. I love the church. I love the people that make up the church. Amen. Amen. That's good preaching if I am doing it. That's right. Got a bunch of socialist preachers this day and time. I said socialist preachers. They love themselves. They want to do what they want to do, so they're going to break your love and your affection for the church just like they did for your country. Back in the 50s, and especially in the 60s, and it's only got worse in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, the politicians started saying, you bad Americans, you bad Americans, you bad Americans, you done this, you white people done this, and you did that, and you put slavery, and you run off Indians, and you're mean to Mexicans, and you're mean to illegal aliens, and you done, and they started that mess back in the 50s and 60s, and they pushed it through the rock music, and they pushed it through television, until over 50% of the country now hate America. They hate their own people. White people are standing in the street calling white people racist. You say, how did it get that way? Because they know anything about anything that happened in 1776. They don't have a clue what went on in 1776 or 1676. They don't have a blessed view of what went on back then. All they know is somebody stood up in front of them and said, we're bad. We're bad. We're bad. We're bad. And you think that's bad. You think that's had its effect on our country. Wait until you see what happens with every preacher that gets in the pulpit, stand there and blame the church for all the problems. You know, these people go out of here and you speak Christianese to them and you tell them all these rules and regulations and they go out and they don't want to hear nothing. It's a funny thing to me. My great-great-grandpa got right with God when somebody called him an old sot drunkard. They didn't say, hey, buddy, you got a drinking problem. That preacher put his finger in my great-great-grandfather's face and said, you are a sot drunkard, and if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell, and your family's going to follow you to hell, and you're a rotten, sorry, low-down, good-for-nothing. That fella got saved and got right, and that's one of the reasons I'm standing here today. That old sot drunk back there had enough sense to get right. These don't got enough sense to get right today because they reprobates. They're reprobates is what they are. And they'll be reprobates until they get saved. But you got preachers, and I'll tell you one way, under this sun you get me to turn you off if you're a preacher, and that's to get up here and blame the church for people going to hell. It ain't the church's fault people going to hell. It's people's fault people going to hell. It's sin's fault people are going to hell. Sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and sin is still killing people today. I don't care if you are a hot rod hippie, brand new preacher, and you don't feel good when other people preach hard to you. I don't care if it makes you feel bad or not. I don't care if you like it or not. The fact of the matter remains is sin is still wrapping its coils around people's neck and choking the life out of them. And that ain't going to change just because you're not comfortable with it. And just because people are rebellious and they've spent 10 years listening to Elvis and 10 years listening to the Fonz and 10 years listening to Ozzy Osbourne and 10 years listening to Metallica and 10 years watching a homosexual on TV and now they don't want to come to church and hear the truth. You're not going to blame it on a preacher. You're going to shut your mouth or God's going to knock you down the road. Yes, sir. The fact of the matter is you love your own self, and there's a ton of preachers preaching from the pulpit today that's no different than them hippies standing on the street corner smoking dope in the 1960s talking about free love. That's what they're talking about in church today, free love, just love everything. I got news for you, everything and everybody's not lovable. The only person that can do that is the only person that loved them enough to die for them, and you, if you love enough to preach the truth to them. I'll tell you, the man that loves them is the man that looks at them in the face and say, you're doing wrong. If you don't quit doing wrong, it's going to kill you. The wages of sin is still death. That's the man that loves you. Hey, the mama that busted my backside with a belt is the one that loved me, not the social worker down on Main Street that never met me and saying, you ought not whip that baby. That's not the one that loves you. They don't know you. How can they love you? Amen. That's exactly right. Men should be lovers of their own selves. And what you got in the church is what you had out on the street 40 or 50 years ago. A bunch of hippies people that love their own selves. I need my rights. Yes, sir. Well, you got your rights. They went from back in the 60s and back in the 50s and back in the 40s, preachers standing up and preaching against movies and preaching against music and preaching against all this stuff, preaching against smoking and preaching against drinking. And people was getting saved left and right back then. And the movies came in, and they come in like a lamb, and they got a little harder and a little harder and a little harder. And a bunch of people said, well, you know, the message on this music's just feel good. The message in these movies is just feel good. The message in this movie is just feel good. And they little by little gave up their rules, and they gave up the regulations, and they started giving in a little more and a little more to their inhibitions. You know, I shouldn't do that because my mama wouldn't like it. I shouldn't do that because my grandma wouldn't like it. You had inhibitions. Some of them even said, I shouldn't do that because God don't like it. And as they went on and as they went on, and the movies got worse and worse, and the comedians got more filthy and more filthy, and the movies got more filthy and more filthy, all your inhibition is gone. And now you're sitting in churches listening to preachers saying, well, you know, love, and you ought to feel comfortable, and you ought to make one another feel comfortable, and that's a bunch of baloney. It's just socialism all over again right here in the church. That's what it is. That's what it is. And that preacher you're listening to, and that those preachers that's making little hippies out of all the Christians that's coming along this day and time, they may as well be the snake that's wrapped around your neck. They're going to hurt you. You say, why? Well, look at the next point here. He says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Covetous. All that hard preaching, it's not fun to do. Some people, I think, do it because they're just having fun. But Paul said there were some people preaching the gospel when he was alive just hoping to add affliction to the bonds. But I know this, some people are jerks. I'll go that far with you. But if the jerk's telling the truth, you know, sometimes I listen to a preacher myself and I say, that's an idiot. And then some little voice in the back of my head will say, well, is it what he's saying right? Yes, sir. Well, I can take it. Amen. I can take it. Well, at the end of the day, all these people are trying to get rid of the preaching. They're trying to get rid of the principles. They're trying to get rid of liberty. I'm talking about the liberty that comes through Christ. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. People trying to get rid of real liberty and trying to get rid of real principles for one reason only, covetousness. More people going to come to church. The nicer you are, the more people going to come to church. And as soon as they find out you stand against something, half of them's going to leave. Most preachers today, being as nice as they can, and they're building their own church split because one day they're going to have to stand on something. And as soon as they do, about half of that congregation that's only there because he was just a mealy-mouthing and hugging everybody's neck every Sunday, half of them folks is going to leave. Then he's going to get depressed and he's going to quit and leave the other half without a pastor, which would probably be good. Probably be good. You know, I hear these preachers, these hippie preachers, and they're hippie preachers. They're communist, socialist, hippie preachers. We don't want to hurt nobody. We ain't trying to hurt nobody. Those kind of preachers, they say, some of you preachers shoot your own. Well, some of these Baptists need to be shot. You're lucky not the grace of God, you'd have been shot already. Amen. Lay around watching everything you want to watch and looking at everything you want to look at during the week. Talk dirty down at the workplace, listening to these dirty people on television, laugh and cut up with them. I'm talking about all these comedians now. The comedians we heard when we was little boys slipping around with the little tape recorders, them fellas were so filthy. If I heard them today, that would be the filthiest thing that I've heard. I'm talking about Richard Pryor. I'm talking about Eddie Murphy. I'm talking about George Carlin and folks like that. I'm sure they're 10 times worse now. Sit around and listen to that all week, and then come to the church and preach on sin, something like, no wonder. No wonder you don't want to hear the preacher talk about righteousness and goodness, you listen to that filth all week. I'm talking about preachers. I'm preaching to preachers right now. Amen. You say, well, talking about covetous must be a preacher. Amen. Preacher's afraid to tell somebody the truth. Somebody come and ask a question to a preacher. Hey, what do you think I ought to do about this? Ain't got enough guts to say, hey, this is right and this is wrong. You ought to stop doing that. You ought to start doing this. Well, just pray about it. What do you mean pray about it? Ain't you done prayed about it? Listen, if you come and ask me if it's right to smoke or wrong to smoke, I'm going to tell you it's wrong to smoke. I done prayed about that. I done read the Bible and found all unrighteousness is sin. The wages of sin is death. Cigarettes killing people. Then you ought to stop smoking. I ain't going to beat around the bush about it. A couple comes to church. They're not married. They shacking up together. They come and ask me, preacher, what do you think about this? I'm going to say you need to move out. You say, why? I done prayed about that. I'm not going to pat you on the back and say it's okay so I can keep you coming to church. That ain't the way God asked me to help you. Now, I tell you what you ought to do. If you do it or don't do it, that's your business. I hope you keep coming. I hope you keep listening. But you probably won't if I tell you the truth. And a lot of preachers ain't going to take that risk. A lot of preachers ain't going to take that risk because they got too many meetings booked and they got too many members coming and the pay's too good. Well, we don't play that way. You say, why? Because you ain't got, listen, if you're a preacher, you don't have the luxury of being covetous working in this profession because it's you. You're the one that's going to pay. The Bible says we're going to give an account for the things we've preached, for the people we've led. We're going to give an account for it. You pat people on the back who God's smacking on the backside, boy, I'm telling you what, you're going to pay for that in spades. Yes, sir. For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Boy, if that don't describe the generation we live in, proud, boasters. That describes the generation we live in. I see hippies standing on the street corner talking about how bad our forefathers was. Those was bad people. Those was terrible people. They got basketball hoops hanging in their ears. They're not satisfied with their own hair. They've shaved it off or cut it into 50 different rainbow colors, and they've mutilated themselves and marked their whole bodies up, and they've done everything under the sun, abused themselves with mankind, homosexuals, males and females, doing drunkards, dope addicts, heroin addicts, homosexuals, standing on the street corner talking about how bad your ancestors were, your own ancestors. That's a proud, boasting idiot right there. A man who is dumb enough to mutilate his own self, to mutilate his own mind, to pervert his own mind, and got the nerve to say somebody that lived 200 years ago did somebody else wrong. That's right. Amen. You say, how do you know? Look at verse 3, without natural affection. You say, what does that mean, Brother Mike? It means without natural affection. You're born, a man or a woman, you grow up, there's a natural order to things. And if you get outside that natural order, you are a pervert. And you say, what is it? It's a sign of the times. Amen. It's called perversion. Perversion. Amen. Without natural affection. Without natural affection. The Bible says this. It can be as simple as something like this. The Bible says nature itself teaches a man that he ought to have short hair. You say, well, what's short and what's long? I ain't got to worry about that. My hair can't get no shorter. Amen. I cut it myself. I got the best barber on the planet, and every haircut's free. Amen. You say, why do you do that? Because it's natural for a man to cut his hair off, cut it short. Nature itself teaches a man that if he has long hair, it's a shame. It's a shame to him. It's a shame to him. When's the last time you heard a message on long hair? People stop. I used to hear them all the time when I was a boy. You think this age we live in more sophisticated than the one back then? I mean, it's a prettier decade. The 70s was an ugly decade, but at least the preachers was preaching right. You never lived till you had a bunch of brown appliances. And if you was real poor like us, you had some green ones mixed in. Ugly green from the 60s and dirty brown from the 70s, all mixed up in the same facade. Some folks are so proud now that every appliance they got has to match. Never mind the fact they ain't got the money to pay for them. Just never mind that. You know that is natural affection, right? It's to buy stuff you can pay for. Amen. My wife tells me not to use a credit card, but I can pay for them. Amen. Don't let Brother Ken hear that. Him and what's his name will get on to me. What's that fella's name that's against the credit cards? Dave Ramsey. Don't tell Dave Ramsey I got a credit card. Amen. A credit card is, listen, you ain't never looked at it this way, but owning a credit card is a prime example of living by faith. Hey, argue with that, big boy. Amen. Amen. Without natural affection. Oh, you say, what's that talking about? Well, it could be talking about a woman having short hair, a man having long hair. The Bible says a woman ought to have long hair. It's what it says. Well, you know, ain't nobody ask you what you thought. People like you that ruined the world. Amen? You say, that's legalism. It's not legalism. The Bible says it's nature. The Bible says God gave a woman her hair for her glory. Amen. And God said a man that was a natural man had short hair. Amen. As some preachers probably get mad because I got a beard, but me and every preacher in the Bible's got one. Name one in the Bible that don't have one. A lot of times stuff just turns out to be preference, don't it? Amen. God don't let women grow beards like that because he didn't prefer it. That's what people that's not proud and boasters and covetous, that's what they think about. What's God pleased with? They stay away from passages like this because that's just cheap preaching. He's going to waste a whole sermon talking about long hair on men and short hair on women. That's not a waste. We're not going to spend the whole message preaching on it. I don't even know how long we'll preach tonight. I'm not going to spend the whole message on it. But you ought to hear it once in a while because it's in the book. I don't believe there's any topic in the Bible that's off the list of things that ought to be preached about, except for you ought not get graphic and talk about some things. You know, I don't want my kids hearing. If you got a story about some domestic assault or something like that, I don't even talk about stuff like that in the pulpit if I can help it. I don't want to turn my kids' minds on to everything in the world, but there's no topics in the Bible that are off the list for me. I don't care if it's money. I don't care what it is. If the Lord tells me to preach it, that's what I'm going to do. Well, I don't like sermons about money. Well, if the Lord ever tells me to preach it, then I'll send you a message so you don't come. But if it's God's word and he tells you to do it, eventually I'm going to preach on it if he tells me to do it. See, I don't make up what I preach on. If you're a preacher, you're supposed to pray and say, what does thus saith the Lord? What does the Lord say? What does the Lord want said this week? And then you talk about that. Well, some people might leave. Well, they went out from us because they were not of us. That's Bible too. Oh, they left because you preachers got too many standards and those people left. No, the Bible says they left because they're not of us. That's why they left. If they was of us, they would have as much grace for us as they expect us to have on them. But they're not of us. They're reprobates. They want to live like the devil. They're false brethren slept in. Yeah, that's what they did. They slept in. They crept in unawares, Paul says. They spoiled the liberty that we got. That's what they did. They come in here to see what we got and what we're going to put up with. And when they find out we're not going to put up with what they're trying to get away with, they'll slip off and go somewhere else. Don't blame it on the preacher, but that's exactly what preachers are doing, blaming it on preachers. I tell you what you do, you come blame it to me face to face. I want to talk to you about it. Amen? got to the point down there in Georgia, me and Brother Nathan would slip off sometimes to a camp meeting. And I don't know what they was talking about on the other nights, but when me and Brother Nathan would show up, they'd preach about hard preachers. Must have been a coincidence. But I was trying not to be converted to that communistic kind of preaching. Amen? I was resisting the socialism. So I finally just got to the point I'd just say, who is it? Who are you talking about? Call out their names. Let us know who you're talking about. But I knew who they was talking about. They was talking about me. Amen. That's all right. I can take it. They crucified the Lord. I can take you calling me a legalist. That'd be all right. That'll be all right, but your long hair ain't never going to be all right. Your hippie ways ain't never going to be all right. Your pride ain't never going to be all right. Your boasting ain't never going to be all right. Your blasphemies ain't going to be all right. You say, what's blasphemy? The Lord dying on the cross for people's sins, and you sitting there watching a woman walk in with a short skirt on every week and not say nothing about it. That's blasphemy. Telling people that's all right. That ain't all right. To say that's all right is blasphemy. When you speaking in regards to preaching a sermon, you are speaking in God's stead. In God's stead, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Is that what the Bible says or ain't it? If you're telling people it's all right to just live the way they want to live and be their own self and do the best they can because they're saved by grace, you trying to pat people on the back that way, that's blasphemy. We read it in, I believe it was Sunday school this morning, the grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness. Deny it. Not just argue against it, not just make a point against it, not just give them the other side of the opinion. No, it says deny it. Stop it. Quit it. That's what it's talking about. Amen? The problem is you without natural affection. It's not natural for a preacher to want to look at a woman's legs every week. Amen. Hallelujah. Without natural affection. Natural affection you're supposed to have for your wife, for your own husband if you got one of those. Well, the Bible says they're truth breakers. This is the day and age we live in. And it's not just the church, but there is a lot of these examples in the church, and that's what makes it so scary. Really, these things we're supposed to be talking about, we're talking about the world without natural affection. That's supposed to be the world. The Bible says over there in Romans chapter 1, I don't know if many people make a point of this or not, but in the Old Testament, when people had certain persuasions like homosexuality and stuff like that, that merited death. In the Old Testament, folks say, well, it's New Testament now, and God looks at things different in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1 says they're still worthy of death. It's the last verse in the chapter, Romans chapter 1. I believe it's 31, if I'm not mistaken. It says that the people that do that are worthy of death. God's still going to kill folks for doing that. Grace didn't change that. Grace is magnified by that. It didn't change it. God's long-suffering. Long-suffering is magnified by that. But God still says they're worthy. Why is he letting them live still? Because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Ain't that wonderful? That's wonderful. That's great. I would hope all, you say, Brother Mike hates homosexuals. That's a lie. That's a lie. I hope they get saved. But while I hope they get saved, they stand and shake their fist at God and say, we hate you and we're not going to do. If you come, we'll crucify you again. I want to watch. Amen. Christians talking about they're going to take up for God. I ain't never going to take up for God. I'm going to be on his side. But he'll take up for me. But when this crowd that said they're going to crucify Jesus again, I'm going to watch. Amen. That's like a little toothpick saying, when I go to hell, I'm going to take over. And can't even stand up to his wife. Or 12-year-old girl beating him up on the playground at school because they're raising girls to be more boyish than boys this day and time. Amen. That's without natural affection. Dressing little boys up in little girls' clothes and letting them decide what they are. Trying to convince them they're girls before they even get 4 years old so they'll grow up to be homosexuals so it'll ease somebody else's conscience. See, all these little kids are this way. No, you made them that way and you're going to pay for it like you are twofold more of a child of hell. That's what you'll do. Yes, sir, without natural affection. It ain't right. It ain't right. How does that affect the church? Church people are afraid to say. You say a word about homosexuality in the church, now people in the church pass out. Because you're getting trained by television. You're getting trained by public schools. You're not getting in your Bible and reading what God has to say about it. New Testament, Romans chapter 1, God said he don't like that stuff. I'll just be on God's side. Well, people got a right to do what they want to. I didn't say nothing about that. But they're going to answer to God. And when you meet God, you're going to find out you don't have a right to do what you want to. Amen? That's truth whether independent Baptists believe it or not. You don't have the right to do anything you want to. And there's no such thing as an independent. And there's no such thing as autonomy. We were bought with a price. That goes for the guy who goes to this church or the guy that goes to the church down the street or to the guy that goes to the church down in Pensacola, Florida or to the guy up in New York City or any backwoods part of New York. We all belong to God. We belong to him. It's not your opinion. It's not your pastor's opinion. It has nothing to do with it. We belong to God's. We belong to God. We are God's. Amen. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. Can't keep your word. I'll be there Sunday, preacher. Where you been? You been missing a little bit of church. Well, preacher, you know, I just couldn't make it. You didn't want to make it. I'll be there this week then. Okay, we'll see you there. Are they there? Did they come? No, they're truth breakers. If people in the church ain't going to keep their word, how can we expect politicians and every other such person? Matter of fact, if the people in church and if the people in your neighborhood won't keep their word, then I expect, I mean, we live in a representative republic. I know they tell you it's a democracy, but we live in a representative republic. If half the people in the country are liars, habitual truce breakers, then you're going to get some liars as politicians. Just stands to reason because they're our representatives. They represent us. Amen. You say, what is that? Truce breakers is going down, taking a loan out on a car and not paying for it. Preachers that used to preach revivals where 25 and 30 people get saved, they didn't come in and preach be your best you. They'd come in and preach about not paying your bills and drinking. And they preached about tithing. They preached about everything under the sun that this modern generation don't want to hear nothing about. And the difference is now you get one saved every 3 weeks if you're lucky. And back then they get 25 saved in a service. Because they didn't have 1 week somebody telling them they was a sinner and the next week somebody trying to cover up for that. Well, what's the sinner to do? That preacher said it's bad. This other preacher said the preacher was bad for saying I was bad. Now, who you think they're going to go with? They're going to go with Elvis, you moron. I say moron with love and grace and compassion, but that's what you are. God help you, you're a moron. Amen. You and your Bible school teacher, Eddie Murphy, Richard Pryor. That's where most of these preachers got their education from, I think. Filthy-minded. Without natural affection, truce breakers. Truce breakers, false accusers. Some of those blame the preachers instead of blaming it on sin like the real deal is. It's sin's fault, not the preacher's fault. Well, that preacher was a little bit too mean. Well, what do you think those people are? Amen? Preachers stand up and tell people they're mean and sinful and hate God. And like Brother Mark says, their feet are ugly and their noses stinks. And I don't know what all he says, but their nose stinks and their feet are big and they don't love Jesus. I don't think that's the right what he says, but he talks like that. And next week the preacher comes in and says, well, you know, y'all are all right and we're all hippies and we're all special and somebody needs to find what church they want to go to, I think. There's a Southern Baptist church. They compromise on this stuff 50 years ago. Independent Baptist churches are independent Baptist churches because the hippie Southern Baptist was preaching that mess back in the 60s. Why don't you just go back and join the Southern Baptist movement? Become a Methodist or a Presbyterian. And I mean, they're hippies and homosexuals in the pulpit and women and everything else. Just, I mean, if everybody's special, just go be special together. But don't be a false accuser and tell the preacher it's his fault. It's not the preacher's fault. I tell you what, if the preacher tells you the truth and you get right, how about blaming that on the preacher? Boy, I saw the error of my ways and asked God to forgive me because I've been offending God with my ways, and God forgave me and filled my heart with the love and the joy. And how could I have heard that without a preacher? Romans chapter 10. Boy, is that preacher's fault. Blame them for that. Amen. Look at verse number 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And you say, Brother Mike, all this is the world. It's not all the world. I've been preaching to the church because verse number 4, or verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From this sort, he says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. That's why in most churches you go to today, even Bible-believing churches, more women in there than men. Because that's where that soft kind of preaching really soaks in. Silly women wanting to justify everything they're doing. Back in the 60s, somebody told them, ain't no man going to tell them what to do, and they bought into that, and some of them come a long ways in the wrong direction, got saved. Now they're going to come to church, but they're not going to get all the way in. They want somebody to get up and talk to them like they got sense when they ain't got no sense, and tell them they're special when they ain't special. And that's the way socialists have engineered this country, to the point now where preachers say, well, if I don't go along with that, I'm not going to get me no crowd, not going to get me no following, not going to get me no paycheck. And if telling the truth don't work, I'll pretend that there's some other way to do it, and that'll ease my conscience a little bit. Well, verse 4 called you a traitor. Verse number 4 said you was heady, means you think about things too much. Well, I thought we were supposed to think. Yeah, but you're supposed to think godly things and read God's word and believe what God said, not have a bunch of philosophy, because most of that stuff you're preaching from the pulpits this day and time didn't come from the Bible. It come from a fellow named Kushner, and which is not the president's son-in-law, but a guy named Kushner, who was a philosopher that hated God. Look it up for yourself. Matter of fact, don't look it up. You're infected enough. Read your Bible. Heady, high-minded. I studied it a little bit. So what? So what if you studied it a little bit? You was just hooked on dope 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago. You better get in and let an old-fashioned white-headed preacher tell you a thing or two. Amen. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I'm here to tell you today, I'm going to stick with God's power. I want a form of godliness that is godliness. You say, what's the answer to all this stuff? What are we going to do? Well, I don't know what all we could do, but everything that we ought to do ought to center around preaching. Verse chapter number 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's all we've done here tonight. Hadn't give you none of my opinions. My persuasion about something or my preference about something doesn't make any difference one way or the other. My preference about how long a man's hair is, or how short it is, or how long a woman's hair is, that's your business. You go do it whichever way you want to do it. If Brother Mike here grew his hair out long, come talk to me. I'd talk to him like he was a man. That's his business between him and God. But when I stand up here behind the pulpit, I have to say, God said he preferred short hair because it was natural on a man. Amen. When I got married, my wife come to me and said, what do I have to wear now? Do I wear dresses? Do I wear pants? Do I wear this? I said, you have to go get in your prayer closet and pray and ask God what to put on. That's between you and God. If I make you dress modest for the rest of your life, I'll probably get the reward for that. You do it. You search God. You search God. You find out what God wants you to do. But when you're not doing that, I got to go in the Bible and say, well, that's not modest, or that hair's not right. I have to do that because it's my job to tell you that. And the answer, when things get bad like it is described here in chapter 3, the answer's in chapter 4. Preach the word. Preach the word. They may not disagree with you. Well, the problem is on you. It's not me. So when that preacher got up and preached, he sounded mad, and he must be mad at everybody. Well, I don't see how you can rebuke somebody in a nice way. That just don't make sense. It's not even it's not natural. I don't know if you know that rebuke is rooted in the affections. You terrible people need to get right with God. That's not natural. That's unnatural. That's a little bit gay. Amen. When I was a liar as a boy, my mama balled up her fist and said, stop lying before I knock your teeth out. Well, she never did knock my teeth out, but she gave me some whoopings. But when she said, quit lying before I knock your teeth out, what I heard was, and what I knew was, she was saying, I love you, boy. I don't want you to grow up to ruin your name. I want you to grow up and make something out of yourself. That was real love and concern. She was concerned enough to get mad when it called for getting mad. She loved me enough to shed tears when it called for shedding tears. And that's what a preacher ought to be in this day and time. Get up and preach the word. Sometimes you're going to come across passages where Jesus grabs the whip and whoops everybody in the church and runs them off. Sometimes Jesus did it that way. Sometimes he looked over the city and wept tears and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. That's how you tell a jerk preacher he's always mean and never nice. He's always on the downside, never on the upside. He's always talking bad to people, never says anything good, because they enjoy that kind of stuff. Well, let them enjoy it. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the answer for all this ungodliness is to preach the word, whether it be in season or out of season. And just like I said, these are the last times, my brethren. These are the last times. I can also say this with the same amount of conviction. We're out of season. We're out of season, Brother Mike. Now is not the season for preaching. Now is the season for clock watching. Oh, his sermon has lasted more than 45 minutes. Doesn't he know that it's not wise? Boy, this country is really infected by television. Let me tell you a story that's a true story about the founding of this country. John Adams gave a speech right on the very day that they were supposed to vote on whether or not to ratify the Declaration of Independence. There's a final speech. Some guy got up and gave a little speech about why they shouldn't do it. A skiff made of paper, sailing through the storm, all of that stuff. John Adams stood up and gave a three-hour speech. When he got done with his speech, some men came in from New Jersey, and they said, We're sorry we missed it. We don't know the facts. Other men in the room told John Adams, you're the only one that can handle the facts. Would you give the speech again? So he spoke for 3 more hours, said the very same thing. And when he got done speaking, men stood up and applauded. And then they voted independence for this country. That's men who cared more about things that ought to be said than things they're going to go home and watch that don't mean a hill of beans. I got to go home and eat my beans and watch my football game. So I've got to get out from underneath this long-winded preacher. It's because you're full of the devil. That's what it is. Maybe you need a better preacher. Maybe you need a more exciting preacher. But what you need is preaching. What you need is an appetite that's wet for the Word of God instead of that junk out there. And I'll tell you what, as long as you keep choosing the junk out there, God's going to keep choosing COVID. And he's going to keep choosing selfish leaders and foolish leaders and liberal leaders. And as long as you keep choosing that mess out there, God's going to keep choosing liberal hearts to get colder and colder and colder until you choose God's way. And getting back to God's way, God's not going to choose to save people and convict people, because God's not going to convict people's hearts on a watered-down word. He's not going to do it. He's just not going to do it. He never has done it. He never has done it. He never has done it, and he never will do it. That's a promise from God's word. The answer is not being more understanding. If we took all the understanding that was contained in every preacher's brain and poured it into one thimble, it wouldn't be enough to fill half of a thimble. God's the one that has understanding. God chose a bunch of fools and said, get out there, read my word, believe it. Stand against the things that's supposed to be stood against. Stand for the things that ought to be stood for. Preach the word. When things get bad, preach the word. When preaching is in season, preach. And when things is out, when preaching's out of season, preach. Preach. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Well, people ain't going to listen. That's between people and God. It's not between the preacher and God. The only thing that's between the preacher and God is how shall they hear? How shall they hear? How are they going to hear? How are they going to know? How are they going to know? One of the saddest things on this earth is a bunch of preachers in this generation that won't tell the truth. They won't stand for what's right. They won't stand for God. But at the same time, they expect people to just come to church, sing a few songs, get out by 12 o'clock, and wind up with the same revelation, the same knowledge, the same love, the same zeal for the Word of God that they have when they're not willing to preach what was preached to them from the last generation. They've give up the standard. They've give up the content. They've give up the power, but they still want the results. And when they don't get the results, they blame the people. You hear me? It's the preachers that are not giving the congregations what they need to hear. Then they're blaming the people and using that as justification for quitting the church. I'm quitting because these people are, no, it's you and God. It's you and God. You go to the pulpit and preach, believers will believe. Unbelievers going to walk away. Jesus didn't chase them down the street. He turned around to the rest and said, you're going to go also? Jesus wasn't trying to preserve a congregation. He preached, and when men walked away, the people that was left, he said, y'all want to leave? Jesus, though he loves you and he took your part, he's on his own side. God is on his own side. He's not going to take your side over his own side. His side is righteousness. His side is the Holy Ghost. His side is peace. His side is joy. His side is righteousness. His side is godliness. That's God's side. God's going to take his own side. Now, if preachers would get on God's side and start preaching and start telling people the way it is, I believe God would speak to people's heart. And I believe people would start to turn to God. I believe they would. I believe some people would get really under conviction. And it might take a week. It might take 2 weeks. Some of us took a long time for God to get our attention. But God's a long-suffering God. If we do our part, God will do his part. God's already done his part. God's already done his part. God's faithful. Amen. What's our solution? Our solution is maybe not more revivals and not more slimline church. And that's not the answer. The answer is preach the word. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You may as well accept that as truth. What do you do in that case? Keep preaching sound doctrine anyway. Keep preaching the truth anyway. Amen. I'm on your side. Pastor's on your side. Amen. Amen. God's on your side. Hey, there's three or four of us right there. We'll go together. All right? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace. Help us not to forget. We already have all the solutions. And sometimes the solution is that people are going to reject you and you have a solution for that. Sometimes people believe on you, but help us to be faithful to the word we're supposed to be preaching. Sometimes it's exhortation. Sometimes it's edification. Sometimes it's rebuke, but I pray you'd help us not to go along with this socialist mentality that's already wrecked our country, but help us to stand in the gap. Help us to stand in a place, God, where we can put our hand in your hand and offer a hand to the world and be a light to the world, not to love the world and go along with the world and compromise with the world to try to win the world, because that would just be the world winning us over. Pray you'd help us to be on your side, not to be foolish, not to be uncaring, not to have no long suffering, not to have any gentleness, not to have any kindness, but Lord, help us to be on your side and help us to stand up for what's right And help us, oh God, to have a heart of compassion that sees the coils of sin wrapped around men's necks and choking them out and destroying families and destroying little boys and little girls and destroying the fabric of our country. And Lord, if it keeps going this way, it'll be unsafe to walk around in the country, let alone in a city. Help us, oh God, before it's entirely too late. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my compromise. Forgive me of my unwillingness to open my mouth from time to time. Help me to be that Christian I ought to be. Give me the boldness and forgive me, God, of all my foolishness, and help me to do whatever it is that you want me to do. Lead me in that and show me on a day-by-day basis, God, what it is you'd have me to do right in and around this little community right here. And I pray, God, you'd help us to do something for you. Help us to get a little bit of that old-time fire like the Christians used to have back in the day. Lord, some people make fun of that old-time religion, but Lord, you said right there in 2 Peter chapter 1, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Give us some old-fashioned men here in this last days. Old Peter, Lord, talked about the women in old time. Lord, they had good conversation. And Lord, I pray you give us some good old-fashioned women and old-fashioned men. And though they be children, God, give us some old-fashioned style teenagers that'll stand for God. And I'll thank you and praise you for all you do. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your leadership, God. Thank you for not letting us be deceived by this socialistic world that seems like it's got its tentacles in every portion of our society this day and time. I pray you'd shut their mouth, God. I pray you'd give us a win, God. I pray that you'd close their mouth, and Lord, I pray you'd make a show of them openly. Show their deceitfulness, God. And Lord, in that sense, whether it be considered a curse or not, I don't know, but I pray you'd show their foolishness openly. I pray you'd show what they're about, God, and open the people's eyes to their foolishness, whether that be socialist politicians trying to destroy our country, or whether that be socialist preachers trying to destroy the church from within, teaching people to hate the church and teaching people, God, that they themselves are the measure of all things, when we know good and well you are the measure. Your word is the measure. And I pray, oh God, you'd help us to walk worthy and to measure up to that measure that you've given us. And I pray, oh God, with all my heart, you'd send us an old-fashioned revival, a little bit of victory right here in the middle of this day and age in which it looks like everything's lost. I pray you'd help us, sustain us, lead us, and guide us. And I'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen.